Father, and exaltation unto our Christ, and the honor as we enjoy and live by the gospel. Matthew chapter 3, picking it up in verse 13, it says, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of this is holy truth. And let us go before our blessed Sovereign in prayer. Our most blessed and kind, gracious Father in God, the Father and God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and by the words uttered through the passage that we have read, that as sons of God, ourselves through Jesus Christ, that we may cry, Abba, Father. We pray, Lord God, with this relationship that you have given us because of the gospel that is even in this passage here, of the death and burial, resurrection and ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may be as sons of God with a rich and righteous and wealthy, infinitely wealthy inheritance, as we heard from our devotion today, in Christ Jesus. So, Father, we pray that as we humbly bow before you in worship, may we worship you by your word, and that your word will bring unto us the blessed truths of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray that you'll fill us, give us practical application for these truths, and may we be as lights shining in a dark place, even as our Lord is light and disperses the darkness and the night. We love you, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' holy name and for his sake we do pray. Amen. Baptists in history. Mr. Bunyan, Mr. Spurgeon, Andrew Fuller, many of them, they take particular pleasure in preaching the baptism of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Preacher Price, I'm sure, always coming to this passage, takes a delight in it because it preaches the gospel. And as many times as I'll preach this, even from this passage, preaching James's baptism over a year ago. Was it a year ago or 2 years? 2 years now. Forgive me, brother. 2 years ago, over 2 years ago, how time flies. Yeah, 2 years ago next month. What a blessing it is to come to this passage and still glean insights from it, even every time we come to it, because it preaches the gospel. And since the gospel is eternal, you can't run out of it. Since it's inscrutable, you can't scrutinize it enough. It's unfathomable. You can't go deeper than the gospel. And it is limitless. You can't ascend to the heights of it, because it's the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ. And in glory, as we were meditating upon what Gene was saying, looking up, looking towards Jesus and his glorious appearing, and when he does appear and we are glorified, we'll still never run out of the blessed truth of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what Ephesians brings to us from our devotion this morning. But as we look at this, we'll see 4 points of the baptism. A heavenly man. And second, a heavenly message. And third, a holy mission. And finally, a holy ministry bestowed unto us that we may proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As the preparation came, we looked at that last week. We may make allusions to it, but first we have the incredible character. Note that in verse 13, when Jesus did come and baptism was given unto John, as these Jews from all over Judea are coming, from Jerusalem are coming to him and repenting of their sins, confessing that the best of what they did as those Jews desiring to keep the law needs repentance. And so, by God's grace and by faith, upon the promise that he's sending a Messiah. John came baptizing, and it set the religious world upside down. They didn't like it one bit. They wanted to be able to point to something that they did and shake a bony finger at the Lord God. Because if these people would repent, then that means they were in need of repentance as well. And John told them so. You brood of vipers, he called out to the religious folk. But Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan unto John. And the incredible character of the Lord is such that as he comes, John forbade him. And even Mr. Spurgeon points out, he didn't just hinder him. He didn't stop him or cut him off at the quick. He forbade him. You can't do this. I come, and these sinners that come to me, I'm baptizing them in the water but you, I have need. He says, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. We recognize from the scriptures that Jesus is no ordinary man, but sometimes in our traditions, even now, 2,000 years removed from when Christ came in the fullness of the time, we see these pictures that are painted off of medieval relics and things that do not depict Jesus Christ. Many of us know that blessed passage that almost opens immediately, sometimes to my Bible in Isaiah chapter 53, that says that when this suffering servant comes, and it's interesting that the word suffer is used a few times in the passage that we read. Jesus says, suffer it to be so now. And John suffered him, allowed him. He was still reluctant because he saw the disparity between him calling sinners to repent and then this man who has no need of repentance. Even though John, as a prophet, wouldn't recognize until the baptism that this was absolutely Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Isaiah 53 tells us in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our sorrows, our griefs, and carried our sorrows. But I don't know why I started in verse 3, because it was verse 2 that I was supposed to go to. And now it's starting to come to me why I went to verse 3. I was going to read them anyway, but I wanted you first to reflect upon what he's carrying. The griefs, the sorrows. And he's going to carry that into the baptismal font. He came with incredible character because there was something about him that we see in the scriptures. Moreover, what John saw. He wasn't some good-looking guy that we'd say, okay, well, you know what? He's so blessed that he has these great looks that why wouldn't God favor him? Then he is the Son of God after all. But verse 2 says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. In other words, he was plain-looking. Or as Jacob, a plain man, a man of tents. For this is God who tabernacled among us. And it wouldn't be the physical attraction of some beautiful Hollywood movie star. It would be a simple man. But the simple man in carriage was the Christ of glory. It says, and we shall see him, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The powerful impact of that passage right there, coupled with all the other prophets in the Old Testament and then what we see in the New Testament, it must be so that the work of the Spirit and the anointing of God would show forth a character. We read last week a little bit from Isaiah chapter 7 because of that which was fulfilled in his, not last week, the week before, when we saw of the birth of Jesus Christ as a virgin birth. And even the week before that. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, it says in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. But verse 15 tells us, butter and honey shall he eat that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. That God's sovereignty was upon his son in an anointing that until this time came at his baptism, he led a righteous life, a sinless life, carried along and borne along by the Spirit that no time since his conception by the Holy Spirit, all the way till now, even as he rules and reigns upon the throne, he has never, ever sinned. Never entertained a sinful thought or a lustful desire, righteous and perfect in every way. But that shows through. How do I know that? The scriptures tell me first. But I have the witness of those whom God has redeemed by his grace. I see it in you. You see it in us. We who are redeemed by God's grace and sinners that we are. That shows through because there's something about him that's changed. He was once this, now he's that. And so the righteousness, moreover, of Christ would be an incredible character even before John. I have need to be baptized of thee, whose sandals, he said even previous when they asked if he was the Christ, whose sandals I'm not worthy to bear. I can't carry his shoes for him. And another place, whose shoes latchet, I'm worthy to untie. I can't untie his shoes. I'm not a sufficient servant to even do that. This is the character of Christ, a heavenly man. And then that presents unto us the truths of who this God is. It brings us back to the virgin birth. We understand he is the incarnate God. God became a man. And that should bless us with the love that we heard about in our devotion today in Ephesians 1. And stimulate us with the blessing that God would go to that extreme. In Sunday school, we were talking about the sovereignty of our Lord with a question that came up that God is so concerned with even the building up of my own personal faith, our faith, your faith, as an individual within Christ, that he will minister unto you even in the smallest degree. And therefore, the incarnate God is not just the miracle of him becoming a man in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ coming, but also being born again within believers. A birth, a rebirth, born from above with the Spirit of God, making us new and walking in that same character. Even as the devotion said in Titus, that now as the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and unrighteousness, that we should bring forth good works, gospel works, according to this truth. The incarnate God, it speaks, his character speaks that it is the incarnate God. But more than that, it also speaks of the incarnation of this inscrutable man. The testimony of John alone would bear witness, but we have in our passage in chapter 3, the testimony of the Holy Spirit descending upon him in bodily form like a dove. It wasn't a dove, it was like a dove. But it was seen by the prophet John. He bears testimony there as well. But it's also the testimony of the Father, whose the heavens open up so the Spirit could come down, and that his voice could bear from above, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The inscrutable man, his scrutiny would withhold all things of heaven for all the universe. On display from the very beginning, from before the very beginning, within the triune God. But as he created angels and created the heavens and the earth, then it was the witness of the entire universe that this Son would go to the cross. The inscrutable man, the incarnate God, and in man, in the form of man, in the form of a servant, he comes as this indescribable, incredible character that comes forth because of the Spirit of the living God. He's a heavenly man, and this is a gospel disposition. He has within him the truth of what he must do. It's always the gospel first, the gospel last, and the gospel in between. And therefore, he says, "Suffer it to be so now, so that we may fulfill all righteousness." The heavenly man also begets the heavenly message. It's a heavenly message because it's a gospel declaration. You all know that this is an eternal work. And therefore, everything that Jesus Christ does, everything he did while he was a man, was something ordained before the foundation of the earth. We don't have to be reminded of what Peter says, the one who denied him and warmed his hands at the fire, that when the Holy Spirit came and he was a pillar within the church, writing letters, and in 1 Peter, and he sends out this general epistle, he says right away, he speaks of the blessedness of the eternal gospel in chapter 1, and verse 18, "For as much as you know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or your vain behavior received by tradition from your fathers. Well, that's evident from what we had read with John the Baptist calling people with works of righteousness to repent. Not redeemed with gold or silver, nothing that you can pay. Or as Augustus Toplady sang so many years ago, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Speaks of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But in verse 19 he says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So here, as he's in retirement, so to speak, to use Mr. Spurgeon's words for 30 years, and now he comes upon the scene to be baptized in the banks of the Jordan River. He does not wait for John to come to him up to Galilee. He goes forth, and that's a lesson for us, maybe a little bit later. But he goes, and it is a prophetic witness of Christ's kingdom work. It's a gospel declaration, and since this is before the foundation of the world, what does this heavenly message tell us? Well, in Matthew, it speaks very clearly. It's appointed first in Scriptures. John tells us that he came baptizing in order to reveal the Christ and point unto him. Later on, we'll read in Matthew, Lord willing, as we get to that portion, that as John is in prison just before he's beheaded, Jesus will speak of him among men born of women. There is no prophet greater than John the Baptist. He did no miracle. He did no miracle. Mighty miracle as opening up the seas like Moses. He did no miracle as in raising the dead like Elijah. But he did do this. He did point to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But Jesus says, greater works will we do. Our whole being is made up of pointing to Christ, showing people Christ, and living the light of Christ and the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that the world may see. That darkness may come. As darkness comes, that light of Christians, the gospel light, will be shown round about. A prophetic witness of Christ's kingdom. It's appointed in Scriptures. But Jesus says this in confirmation of that, that it is appointed in Scriptures. He says to John, as he forbade him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Everything within the Old Testament was so that Christ could fulfill it, and this he would do. There was no baptism per se in the Old Testament, but the shadows of it were there, of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, because this is what baptism is about. It's anointed by the Spirit. As Jesus is baptized, he went into the water, and as he submerged completely into this task of suffering it to be so now, suffering the merits of the cross, of what that would bring, of suffering the indignation that was hurled at him by sinful men. That God, who is in human flesh, as he walks along this land, that men would insult him and cast jeers upon him and mock him and then eventually beat him, pull out his beard, strike him with their fists, scourge him, take him to unbelieving rulers in order to sentence him to death and then crucify him. Shed his blood, put a spear in his side, suffering those things. He was anointed. He was submersed to be anointed. And as he comes up, his appointment was unto anointment, because the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. The ministry begins. He would not start the ministry without the seal and approval of the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, and out without the confirmation of the Father above. And that is acknowledged by the Father, as we see in a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I take some pauses in here, not for dramatic effect, but because this passage is so exciting and so overwhelming that I'm overwhelmed in myself to think that I'm handling such a passage of Scripture with the Word of God. This is the heavenly message. But it is twofold prophetic. It's not just a prophetic witness of Christ's kingdom, of what He would do and submerge Himself completely in that which He came to do, and as a representation, and it is that. It's Christ's witness of how He would not just be sprinkled with the works of God from heaven, that He was immersed in them, and that He comes up victorious through them. But it's also a prophetic foreshadow of Christ's gospel work. It's not merely His kingdom work, but it's also His gospel work. It's the good news to men. The gospel is Jesus Christ. But the gospel also brings with it the effect that it has upon men's lives. And Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is here. As He does bring Himself to the water. As He's immersed in the work, He's also immersed because His death was real. He was put out of sight for 3 days and three nights. He was not seen in bodily form. And therefore, even as the baptismal fount, the waters of Jordan bring Jesus Christ and hides Him for a moment under the water, it represents His burial. And therefore, it represents His death, for He surely died, which means that He was truly man. God became a man. Oh, that's gospel goodness. That's gospel truth. And men would shirk from that who were not brought forth by the gospel light. They would shun such a thing. But to us, it's glorious. It's Christ's death and His burial. 3 days and three nights, the tomb could not hold Him. Death could not touch Him. And corruption was not a part of Him. This is a glorious testimony. Because as Jesus rises out of the water, that is testimony of that which He will do in spirit and in glory, coming from the actual cross that will happen about 3.5 years later. It brings to us the blessed truth of Christ's resurrection and a foreshadowing of the work as He rises from the water and the Holy Spirit descends upon Him as a seal. And likewise, He will end up sending the Holy Spirit as it represents His ascension, because He didn't stay in the waters of Jordan. He came up on the bank and He went with the people and walked with the people and taught to the people the things of God, the goodness of God. This is the Christ we serve, who has every detail, even to the moment, under, even as a man, under submission to the Father. But now, glorified and seated upon the throne, He places those details in His nail-scarred hands, with His nail-scarred brow, looking down upon a people He is making whole through His precious blood. Christ's ascension and sending the Holy Spirit, what a blessing. And sending the Holy Spirit in the same way. In the very same way, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's move into the holy mission, a gospel representation. If Christ is who we say He is, if Christ is who the Bible says He is, Christ is who God through the Scriptures say He is righteous. He hath no need of repentance. Let it be so now, He says, to fulfill all righteousness. How so? Because He identifies with sinners. He is God. He is God incarnate. But becoming a man, He was fully man. And though knowing no sin, it says in the Scriptures, He knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. He wasn't intimately involved with sin. He wasn't ultimately impaired by sin like we were through Adam's fall. It says that He was in all forms tempted as we are in Hebrews chapter 4, yet without sin. This sinless man went and identified with sinful men, and he had nothing to repent of. John's testimony, as we mentioned, bears witness of that. But the Scriptures altogether bear witness of the righteous Son. He needed not to be baptized. He needed not to repent. But He does so to identify with sinful men. Men are deserving of death by Christ, who is righteous. When He went under the water, it shows that we deserve to die and be buried for what Adam has done. And every thought that we think, every thought that we thunk, every thought that's going through our incredibly corrupt minds against God, we deserve the death. He paid a debt He did not owe. We owe a debt we could not possibly pay. Thank God for Christ Jesus. Men are in need of repentance, as Christ needed not repent. Men are in need of repentance, and there we have these pictures of a gospel representation, our substitute. Prior to his going to the cross, we see it in the baptismal font. This is why we follow him in baptism. Men are saved only through Christ. At this episode, and I love how Matthew presents it, but I do love how the Gospels do present these things. He is the only one there. First, there was John who came on the scenes, and here's these multitudes, and they're coming. But when it comes to Christ, there's nothing that's spoken of about anyone else except for Christ and he who is there in order to show the baptism of our Lord. A witness. So what we have there is a witness. It speaks of a personal testimony there, but it also speaks of Christ and the triune God. Christ there, dedicated unto the work of God. The Spirit anointing our King, the King of Kings, and then the Father gloriously declaring the righteousness of Christ. And in this, that men are saved only through Christ, we have the blessed substitution. Christ went in our place to die upon the cross. Christ was buried, and so therefore our sins are buried. The imputation that Christ has done this, that when we're baptized, it doesn't mean that, oh, we're cleansed or we're clean. It's the imputation of Christ's work. Christ was not a sinner, so this provides for us the truth of imputation. God counted him as one who had done the sin, but he didn't. So that when we have confessed Christ, he counts us as the one who is righteous, and we're not. And then finally, unto reconciliation. For everyone who hath received Christ Jesus is in Christ Jesus and has a heavenly inheritance seated with Christ in heavenly places in Christ. What a blessing that is unto reconciliation. We're born again, and therefore, as the Holy Spirit descends upon you to reveal unto you the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, a voice comes from heaven and is opened up unto you saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I will not shirk upon that either, ladies. He's calling you a beloved son. Firstborn, no second class citizens, because your inheritance is equal to that which is Christ Jesus. Because your inheritance is Christ Jesus. Oh, what a blessing that is. Finally, it's a holy ministry. A gospel proclamation. This is why we as Baptists, we follow after baptism, after what our Lord has done, that as he is identified with sinful men, we identify now with him. It's an identification with the righteous Savior. And first it does make this, it makes a public confession of conversion. Why? Because it's a ridiculous act. It's not given really in the Old Testament. They had circumcision, and this is another reason, and I love my Presbyterian brethren and my Reformed brethren, but I'll tell you, and they make a confession of Christ, and I say, so be it. And Lutherans as well. But I'll tell you that, see, the public confession of conversion in this ridiculous act, if we called it circumcision, then there's an Old Testament example, but it's not. This is the reality of the truth of the Spirit, and when I follow in this silly thing, this is an evidence, really, a kind of evidence of the work that is done in me, because who would want to do that? It doesn't even really make you clean. Not in some of the waters. In Jordan, it wouldn't, because that's a filthy river. Remember what Naaman the leper said when he came down from Syria, and he says, go dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times? When he wanted to be cleansed, when he came to Elisha with at the information that was given by his little servant girl, he said, we got plenty of rivers that are much better than this one. Some of you have been baptized in some of the, like Coldwater Creek. Doesn't cleanse you. Cold and shallow. You got to get dipped for a while to get under those waters. It's a personal testimony of faith and repentance. It doesn't do anything, but it presents that I am faithful to what Christ has done. And he said at the end, after he was risen, go and baptize, teaching men. It's a personal testimony of faith and repentance. And it's a particular submission to God because of its ridiculousness. If this is something that God has ordained, I want to do it. and a pleasing work before the Father. And so even with that, I'll even bring this caveat for somebody who hasn't been baptized, like some of the Reformed and Presbyterians, because they have to be confirmed after sprinkling as an infant or something. Because of the depravity of man, I understand that they haven't been illuminated to that. That's all right. And I can still have fellowship with them. And in that regard, I'm like Mr. Bunyan. I'll break bread with them in communion. But I think they're missing out. They miss out on a blessed opportunity for a confession to say the gospel's that important. The gospel is important to me. And I want to make a one-time stand to say, I will be immersed before these people to say, I'm a sinner in need of repentance. And I'm following after my Christ who needed not to repent, who had no sin. And finally, it's a pleasing work before God the Father. I'll wager, that's terrible for a preacher to say at the pulpit, right? I'll bet, I'll wager. But I'm willing to guess that any one of you who have been baptized off of a confession of faith, you didn't see the heavens open up, literally, or the Spirit descending upon you. But as we are born again, that does happen. And I was a Navy diver being baptized in the beach of Waikiki, and my feet went flying up. And somebody said, Brother John, if we had a camera, we would love to take that picture. There you are being baptized by this guy that's like 5'4", 5'5", you're 6'2", and you're 200 and plus pounds, and your feet are flying up. It didn't look pretty. But when you came up out of that water, there was something about you. You'd been saved for like a year and a half, and you said, I want to follow my Lord in baptism, and you went down. There was something about you, not just being all wet, because you're a diver, you're always wet. You've been washed up for years, and you're still a little wet. But the baptism did something in my life. I was able to do something that I said, Lord, I want to follow you. And that's what baptism does. It affirms many things. And the heavens did open up in my life. I was able to walk with a bit more clarity in the scriptures, things that I didn't understand, things that I didn't want to do before. I thought they would be too hard to me. Now I had an adventurous soul, one that says, I'll follow you, Lord. I won't even understand what you're doing, but I'll do it. And baptism somewhat opens that up. It's a physical, it's doing something physically that's already happened spiritually. And when you do that in that act of obedience, it opens up many things. And so in that sense, I came out of that water and I walked up on that beach, knowing that though I didn't hear him audibly, I know my Father was saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And though we've been baptized, many of us, years and years ago, he says this again to you to reinforce that truth, that Christ is who he is and he's done what he has done. And by the gospel of the incarnate God, Christ Jesus, a man righteous, going to the cross, suffering and dying, being buried for 3 days, rising again, ascending into heaven. By that gospel, he says unto you today, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Be seated at the right hand of glory. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ represents the cross. He suffered so many things, just the indignation of walking among sinful men who despised him from the get-go, Lord, but went anyway, immersed in the work. May we also not be Baptist by name, but be Baptist by Spirit. May we be crucified with Christ, burying the sin and rising again to be seated with the Lord, that we may be truly those who follow Jesus in his baptism. May we take part and be baptized with the baptism of his crucifixion. In Jesus' name and for his sake we do pray. Amen. As our call to worship was in Revelation 4 today, we'll go.